Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
I want you to look at Luke chapter 14, some familiar verses. And if you don't mind standing with me as I begin to read at verse 16, a story that I think is very apropos for where we are in the season, and perhaps where you are as a church. He said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Lord, thanks for the privilege to preach for my dear friend, Brother Chapel, at this wonderful church, this model example church for those who wish to follow Bible patterns. And I want to be a blessing and I want to be a help, but I cannot help them any more than you help me. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower and direct and use me. I pray that you bind the devil and his demons and keep them from removing from our hearts this good seed of your word. And Lord, help us to hear and then to obey your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Bible, there's something that's been called the principle of the division of labor. God has commanded us to do some things for Him, and God has reserved some things for Himself. Now, we cannot do the things that God has reserved for Himself. We can't save people. We can't change people's lives. We can't convict people of their sin. We can't answer their prayers. That God will not do for us the things He's commanded us to do for Him. God never passes out a tract. God never knocks on a door. God never drives a Sunday school bus or teaches a class or cleans a restroom or works in the nursery or turns the light on or helps in the children's ministries. And not only is it true that God has reserved some things for Himself and commanded us to do some things, but it is also true that God will not do the things we cannot do until we have done the things we can do. And sometimes people pray, oh God, I pray that people be driving down the road and see our sign and they magnetically feel pulled into our parking lot and they get saved. You won't do it. At least not unless you've been out doing this first. And doing that first. Now in a story we have really two main characters. We have the master and the servant. Now I didn't tell you there'd be a quiz, but hopefully you'll be able to do all right on this pop quiz. In the story, would we be the master or would we be the servant? We'd be the servant. So we find some things in the story the servant does, then that'd be our job. Find some things the master does, that'd be God's job. You with me on that? And I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at the story, the master's purpose. Now, he had made a great dinner, and I'll go into it a little bit more later, but some of the people that had promised to come, all of them decided not to come. And so he said to his servant, I want you to go out into the streets and lanes and find poor and maimed and halt and blind people and bring them in. And he went back, the servant did. He said, well, I've done what you commanded and there's still some room. And he said, then go out into the highways and hedges. Go out into those back roads, those alleyways, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So the purpose of the master was to fill the house. Have you got that with me? Say that if you would not mind. The purpose of the master was to fill the house. Now, whose job was it to fill the house? Was it the master's job or the servant's job? Servant's job. Oh, I know what you're thinking right now, Brother Willett.
We have soul winning sign-ups twice a year. We have spring campaigns and fall campaigns and special days. I've invited all my neighbors 72 times. There are people that have built little forts in their backyard to hide from when they see us going soul winning. If there's anybody else to be gotten, we would have already gotten them. So let me help you. Let us imagine that I have just inherited a large sum of money. A very large sum of money. In fact, my accountant says that I have to give a lot of it away or I'm just going to pay a whole bunch of extra money unnecessarily in taxes. So now, I love this church and I've got plenty of money to give to the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. That's my main place to which I give the Lord's money. And then plenty to give to R.B. Ouellette Ministries. That's my second favorite place. I want to give to the Lancaster Baptist Church, and I'd like you this next Sunday, even though it's Labor Day, I'd like you to do something that would capture the attention of the nation and grab the heart of your community. And so I'm going to make a deal to you. Everybody here who will bring somebody next Sunday to church that was not here last Sunday, I'll give you $100. You think you can find somebody to come to church? I'll make it better. I'm going to give you $100 for everybody you bring. You bring five people, you can have $500. You bring 10 people, you can have $1,000. You bring 100 people, I'll give you $10,000. I mean, some of you could pay off your mortgage or your credit card. Some of you could buy a second car. You could take a nice vacation. Now, I'm not a mind reader, but I'm going to tell you what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, whoa, if he did that, I know what I'd do. I'd pay them $20 to come and I'd keep the 80. You were thinking something like that, weren't you? You thought, well, I'll keep some of the money and I'll give them some of the money and I'll get a lot of people to come. I told you it was a story. I told you I didn't really have any big inheritance. I said, let's just imagine. But the idea of getting that money motivated you to think of some way to get somebody to come. And the Bible says that the souls of all those people that you would have found a way to get to come are of more value than the combined wealth of the world. And I'd like to remind you that what you would have done because of money and what you could have done because of money, we must do for the love of Jesus Christ. So the master's purpose was to fill the house. But he had a second purpose, and that was to feed the hungry. Once they got there, they were going to eat. A certain man made a great supper. So the question then is, who is responsible for purchasing, for providing the meal? Was it the servant or was it the master? It's the master. A certain man made a great supper. He made a great supper. And bade many. This may not happen at your church, but I remember especially when I first went to Bridgeport, I'd go in all kinds of neighborhoods. I'd go in fancy neighborhoods and moderate neighborhoods and poor neighborhoods. But it seemed like everybody that I led to Christ and everybody that would come to church after I led them to Christ was some kind of weirdo. I mean, drunks. People with five children and four different last names. Poor people, crazy people. And I remember thinking, Brother Butterfield, looking at the people, and I went all the different places, but the Bible does say the common people heard him gladly. And I remember thinking as I looked at these folks that I was winning and bringing into the church, I thought, we are never going to build a church on this kind of crowd. We need somebody that has a job. We need somebody that can tithe. We need somebody who's normal. I know that's a big stretch for an independent Baptist, but still. And people come to my office in those days. And I'm 22 years old. I've been a youth pastor for 23 months, and that's about all the experience I had other than my time in college. And they come in and they tell me the stuff they did. And I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, you did what? And I would say, well, that's very serious. Let me pray about that for a week or so. We'll get together again. And I'd pray and I'd get on the phone. I'd say, I got a member to such and such. What in the world would I tell them? And I thought, I can't help these people. I don't know what to do about all these people with all their sins and all their struggles and all their problems. And I really thought that we weren't going to be able to do anything with the kind of folks we were getting. But I found out something. It wasn't my job to straighten them out. It wasn't my job to solve their problems. It wasn't my job to tell them how to work their life out. I didn't know how. It was my job to get them to Jesus. And Jesus could feed them the bread of life. And Jesus could straighten out their life. And Jesus could take the biggest mess, and he could take all those broken pieces and put them together and make another vessel as it pleased the master to make. And I'm glad I don't have to fix them. I just have to bring them to Jesus, and Jesus will take care of them. Amen. So his purpose to, what was his first purpose? To what? Fill the house and then to feed the hungry. But then the Bible tells us there was a problem. Now, I really don't know if this fits in the theme of the story, but God put it in there without asking me about it, which is all right with me. I'd rather be in that position than the position of some people who have put things in the Bible without asking God about it. The Bible says he had a problem. Certain man made a great supper, bade many. When supper time was come, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, here's what happened. In Bible times, they didn't have alarm clocks. They didn't have clocks of any kind. They didn't have stoves with timers on them. They couldn't be exactly sure when the meal was going to be ready. And so what they would do, they'd cook over a wood stove, and they really didn't know exactly what time it was. And so they would say when all the food was ready and the banquet was prepared, they'd send the servant out to the people who had previously agreed to come, and they'd say, come, for all things are now ready. 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 And the Bible says when the servant did that, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. That word consent means to agree. Now, to agree to something, you have to have talked about it. So the Bible indicates that they discussed and they declined. And it went like this. Did you tell them you're going to go to that dinner? I did too. I don't want to go to that stupid dinner. Man, the ball game's on. Man, I don't want to miss the ball game. I mean, the Jethawks are playing in prime time. But I don't want to be the only one who's not going to go. If you wouldn't go, I wouldn't go. Hey, did you get invited to that dinner? Yeah, he's not going to go. I don't guess I'll go either. You probably don't want to go, do you? No, okay. You know, I was talking. Everybody I talked to, I've been talking to many people. That's how they do. Everybody I talk to thinks we should have red chairs with cup holders in them. I've been talking to a lot of people, and nobody I'm talking to is going to the dinner. Are you going to go to that dinner? They're not going. I'm not going. You want to go to that dinner? I won't go if you won't go. Strange. Strange how people think they need to not only have an opinion about everything that goes on in the church, they need to share their opinion with others. Because their thoughts are so marvelous and their ideas are so intelligent that the entire congregation needs to know about them. Let me just say this. No matter where you are, there will always be some things you wouldn't do the same way as the leadership does them. It's okay. You see, if God had wanted you to be the pastor of the church, he could have made you the pastor of the church. He might have had to change your gender. But he could do that. But he didn't make you the pastor of the church, which means he didn't want you to be the pastor of the church, which means he doesn't want you to pastor the church. But if you don't agree with something, there are two legitimate things you can do. You can say, number one, you know what? I wouldn't do it that way. I'm not in charge, and I'm going to leave that to the preacher and leave that to the Lord, and I'm not going to worry about it. Or you can say, you know what? That really troubles me. I really think there's a principle involved here. I think the preacher said you have to get baptized to get to heaven, and I just don't know that I could go along with that. So then there are two other legitimate things you can do. You go to the preacher, and you the one thing, you let it go. The second thing, you can go to the preacher and ask him about it. Now, maybe when you go and ask him about it, he says, well, if I did say that, I didn't mean to say that. I don't believe you have to get baptized, go to heaven, everything's fine. But maybe after your discussion, you do still have a difference. Now you got two legitimate things you can do. One is you can say, well, I don't agree with that, but it's not a big issue. It's not something that I have to make any changes in my life about. And he'll answer to God for it. I'll try to do my job. Let him do his. And we'll leave it there. But maybe it really is big. Maybe this preacher would never do that. But maybe the preacher said, you got to be baptized to get to heaven. Now you have a legitimate option, one legitimate option. You can leave by yourself without telling anybody else why. Wonder why it is anybody gets unhappy, why it tries to make everybody else unhappy on their way out the door. Wonder why it is if we don't like some... I heard that they're not making the students do this anymore that they used to, and I think they still ought to have that rule, and I heard they've added this rule, and I don't think they should add that rule. And I heard they're having this bald-headed overweight guy from Michigan to preach again, and we've heard him 20 times, and we're sick and tired of him, and I think they ought to be able to get somebody with hair to come in here and preach. We need variety in our church. Hey, I got news for you. God didn't call you to be the George Gallup of the Lancaster Baptist Church. And he doesn't need you to run around and say, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And what do you think? And this crowd went around and they discussed it and they declined to come. And the Bible says, then the master, when he heard those things, being angry. And I'm here to tell you that God still hates those that sow discord among the brethren. God still hates a lying and a gossiping tongue. God still is against division. Hey, your job isn't to cause trouble. Your job is to pull together and get everybody doing the same work for the cause of Christ. So, the master had a plan. It's an interesting plan. It was an inclusive plan. He said, I want you to go out quickly and I want you to go out into the streets and the lanes. He said, I want you to find the maimed and the blind and the halt, sick. You know what he said? Now think about this a minute. Think about the first crowd that was invited. Would you say they were rich or poor? They were rich. There was one guy, he had so much money, he bought a piece of ground without ever looking at it. Now some people do that. I'm not that rich. There's another guy, he bought 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxes, and he never even checked to see how they pulled the plow. That's like buying a car without driving it. Some people are rich enough to do that. Most of us aren't. And there was another guy that was so rich, he could afford a wife. The guy was loaded. Guy said to me one time, he said, brother, well, that you seem to have a real burden for the poor. You got the bus ministry, you got this, and you got that. Is that because of the time your dad spent leading the Detroit City Rescue Mission and your experience there? I said, no. I said, I don't have any burden for the poor. I have a burden for rich, saved, separated, independent, fundamental Baptists with their King James Bible that walk into my church and tithe. I don't go after the poor because I love the poor. I go after the poor because God loves the poor. And he said, look, the rich folks won't come, but there's somebody out there who's hungry. There's somebody who'd like a free meal. There's somebody that has an empty place in their life that can be filled only by God's grace and God's presence. And he says, don't worry about it. If you can't get a rich one, get a poor one. If you can't get a healthy one, get a sick one. If you can't get a sighted one, get a blind one. But I'm here to tell you that in this great Antelope Valley, you have not run out of sinners. And they may not all be open and they may not all be interested. But somebody is looking and somebody is hurting and somebody is going through a crisis and somebody's marriage is about to fall apart and somebody's children are breaking their hearts and somebody's finances have driven them almost to the point of bankruptcy. And if you can't get the folks that seem normal and healthy, then find the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. There's somebody who's interested. There's somebody who's open. Let me tell you, the contemporary church has an idea that churches should be homogenous and you have to find your target group. And it's amazing to me how almost all of them target yuppies. But the church of Jesus Christ is not like that. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're healthy or sick. It doesn't matter what your economic background. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It just matters that you're willing to come to Jesus. And the master said, this is an inclusive plan. Go get somebody to come in. And it's an immediate plan. Go out quickly. I've met a lot of folks over the years, and they have the greatest plans of what they intend to do for God later on. Now, preacher, I'm building a house right now, but as soon as the house is done, I'm working on my apprenticeship now, but when I get through that, I get my journeyman's card. Right now, I'm working on my MBA, and so I'm not going to be able to be in church or do much. But when I get that done, and then I'll have a promotion, and then I'll be better. And you know, the children are young now. We have school to go to now, and we're redecorating now. And I'm having to work a few extra hours now, but later on, I'll do something for God. But this master wasn't interested in that. The meal needed to be served now, and the people needed to be reached now. And I'm here to tell you that there are people you can reach today who will be closed to the gospel tomorrow, and people that will be open tomorrow that will be uninterested a week from now, and you cannot wait. God is no more interested in what you would do with the time you don't have than what you would do with the money that you don't have. God wants to know what you're going to do with the $5 in your pocket and what you're going to do with the 2 hours that you have left in the week in your schedule. And he says, go out quickly. The time to be after souls, the time to reach our community, the time to share the gospel with our lost loved ones, the time to witness to our coworkers is now. But it's also an intense plan. Go out quickly and compel them to come in. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being impolite, a bad testimony, or a jerk. I'm not talking about grabbing people's hands and say, kneel down, pray. I tell our people, I want you to be the easiest person to get rid of that ever comes to their door. They're not interested. Tell them to have a great day and go to the next house. But you know how some of us go soul winning? We go like this. Hi, I'm so sorry to bother you or be here. I know you probably don't want this, and I really don't want to give it to you. But my pastor's put me on such a guilt trip, You just say, no, I can leave. Okay. Can you imagine if your neighbor's house was on fire? What would you do? Well, you'd text him. Send him an email, say, I don't want to disturb you, but when you have a minute, would you give me a call? Something I'd like to talk to you about. You might go over and knock on the door and say, you guys do anything right now? Oh, you haven't dinner? I'll come back later. Is that what you do? If their house was on fire? I promise you there'd be a little intensity. There'd be a sense of urgency. Hey, there's smoke coming out of the back of your house. I don't know if it's serious or not, but you better check it out. And if it looks real bad, you see, guys, you got to get out of there. Your house is burning down. Well, the people that we witness to will die and burn in hell, not for a moment, not for an hour, not for a week, not for a few months or years or even centuries, but they will burn there forever and ever and ever. And may the Lord help us have a burden about their eternal souls and have a sense of urgency and an intensity about our delivery of the gospel message. It's an inclusive plan, an immediate plan, an intense plan. But notice just for a moment the product. What happens if we obey the principle of this command? What happens if we do our job as the servant and go out and compel them to come in? What happens if we don't worry about their social strata or their economic level and we just find the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind and everybody we can and get them under the preaching of the gospel? What happens when we do that? And you know this. You see it every service in your church. You see it every time that you look down the pew. What happens is God uses our feeble efforts but faithful efforts to miraculously transform people's lives. The most exciting thing in the world to me is to see people's lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many stories that I would like to tell you. So many things that God's phenomenally done over the years. Some years ago, my wife and I were out shopping. I try to take her shopping every 10 years or so. Hey, USA Today said when men go shopping, they always feel stress equivalent to that a pilot feels when he's flying a fighter, jet fighter. They say women never feel stress unless they're with a man. So do us both a favor and let us stay home. We met a deaf couple, and they'd been to our church, and they let us know by writing and some signing that they had a relative that was dying of cancer and they wanted us to go see. So the next Thursday morning, my wife and I got in a car and drove out in the country a little bit from where we lived to the house of a man named John Brethar, and he was real frail and sick, and he let us in, and he listened to the gospel, and he prayed and trusted Christ. I never saw him again. Some time went by, some years, maybe a couple of years. One of my men said on a Sunday evening, "Preacher, I met a couple last week out soul winning, led them to Christ, and I really thought they'd be here today, but they didn't come. I can't come next week soul winning because of this week because I've got to work. Would you be willing to go by and see them?" And he gave them the names, Teddy and Jean Partlow. I went by the house and told them who it was, and they let me in. I said, "Boy, Brother Gethiger said he led you guys to Christ, and I'm so glad you got saved. And he told me you're planning to come to church. I'm sorry you didn't make it. I hope nobody got sick." And the wife looked at me and she said, "It was a bad week for us, preacher." She said, "On Friday, we buried my father, and on Saturday, I had a miscarriage." I said, "I'm so sorry." And then I said something dumb, which is not an uncommon occurrence for me. I said, "Was your father saved?" And as soon as I said that, ooh, what if he's not? What do I say then? And she looked at me strangely. She said, "Yeah, my dad was saved. You saved my dad." Okay, I know, you theological experts, I never saved anybody. But I want you to do me a favor. There's this other guy that said, "I'm all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." You get him straightened out first, okay? I said, "Who was your dad?" She said, "My dad was John Brethauer." She said, "I was there that day you and your wife came, but I don't want to talk to you, so I hid in the bedroom." She said, "It's a funny thing." She said, "After you left that day, my dad never cussed anymore." She said, "He used to cuss all the time, but he never cussed anymore after that day." She said, "He not only stopped cussing, he wanted to read the Bible. My dad never read the Bible before, but," she said, "his eyes were bad because of his illness, and he couldn't read, so I had to read it to him." She said, "Chapter after chapter." She said, "Not only that, my dad wouldn't even let my brother cuss anymore. And my brother wouldn't stop cussing, so he kicked him out of the house, and he used to cuss all the time himself." And she said it again. She said, "Yeah, my dad was saved. You saved my dad." And I went out in the car in a little Volkswagen Rabbit I was driving then, looked up through the open moon roof and looked towards heaven. I said, "Dear God, if it's all right with you, I'd just like to do this the rest of my life. Doesn't matter to me if I pastor a big church or a little church or no church, if I'm well known or unknown or famous or infamous. If it'd be all right, I'd just like to tell people about Jesus the rest of my life. I don't know anything better to do than that." Old Bob Jones Sr. told of a couple that dearly wanted to have a child. They thought about going down to the orphanage. In those days, it was fairly simple to adopt a child before we murdered so many of them in our mother's womb, their mother's wombs. But they never did that. And after a long, long time, they learned that she was to have a baby. They were so excited. And they fixed up the room and bought the furniture and painted everything. And day came for the baby to be born. In those days, the husbands did not go into the birthing room. They waited in a waiting room. And the birth was difficult. And the baby was finally born and placed into the mother's arms. But she sensed something wasn't right. And she looked up into the eyes of the doctor and she said, "Doctor, am I going to die?" His bedside manner may have lacked something, but he was honest. He said, "Yes, I think you're going to die." She began to cry and she held the baby more tightly to her and she said, "Oh, doctor, we wanted this baby so long. We waited for it so long." She said, "Doctor, I wouldn't mind dying if I could just take the baby with me." The doctor said, I'm sorry, but the gate of death is so narrow that there's not even room for you to take the little baby with you. You have to go through it all by yourself. And old Bob Jones Sr. said, don't tell her that, doctor. He said, it's true, she can't take the little baby with her, but don't tell her she has to go through it by herself, because there's one who has promised to go with her. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And everybody you know and everybody I know is going to walk through that lonesome valley. And some people will walk it all by themselves. We can tell them of somebody who'd like to go with them. Our Heavenly Father, I can't but imagine that over the summer some of us have gotten a little slack in our attendance at the soul-winning meetings. Maybe had a good excuse a time or two, and then it just got to be sort of a bad habit. I can't but imagine there are some of us who have done some, but really not done what you wanted in witnessing to loved ones and co-workers and neighbors and people we just meet casually out and about. And then, Lord, I imagine there's some of us, we go through the motions and we do what we're supposed to do, but we've lost that burden. We've lost that fervor. We've lost that intensity. We're passing out tracts and we're knocking on doors, but we're really not trying to compel anybody to come in. Would you speak to our hearts and have your way in our lives?
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.